You take your Bibles tonight. Thank you. Miss Tiberi, what a blessing. Amen. There is comfort in knowing that he's always the same.
Amen.
Amen. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Take your Bible and go to 1 John, if you would, tonight. 1 John chapter number 1. For the tape room, the title, and for everybody tonight is Confessing Sin is the title. Confessing Sin. I'll just say this, and I just want to be clear tonight. We're going to use our Bibles. I want to be able to, I don't know if this is going to be a solid preaching message or more of just running the scripture and trying to teach you some things, but it's overwhelming to me to have studied the Bible and to realize how many people made an accusation or just said in confession, I have sinned. All right, now, many of them did not forsake their sin. Many of them did not turn or repent from their sin. They just made the statement, I have sinned. Every one of us in the building tonight have had somebody that have offended you and said, I'm sorry. Last time I checked, it didn't fix everything. Okay? And even here in 1 John 1:9, we realize he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just because you sin and you confess it to God, all right, that is your eternal destiny, all right? If you speed down the highway and the policeman pulls you over and you say, I'm sorry, he is still going to write you a ticket. You are still going to pay for it on this side of heaven. He may not take your license from you. He may let you keep on driving, but keep doing it. And after a while, guess what? They're going to take your license too. Now, I'm glad that we have an all-in-one Savior, and he is so good to us that he paid it all, and all to him I owe. But why in the world would you want to continue trampling through the blood of Jesus, acting like you have every liberty to do whatever you want? Because God has given you a confessing, I can confess, and it's okay. No, no, no. In context, I believe it's a little different here in the scripture. You know, we had a guy that came to a Bible college, probably my first or second year. Many of you know Brother Hobbs, and you can go back on the website and get it. But, I mean, he did a great job of preaching 1 John 1:9. And he did it like he was a trucker. How many of you remember CB radios? He said so many Christians in our age, instead of acting like Christians, act like they're a trucker. And every time they get into a little bit of trouble, they get on the microphone and call heaven and breaker 1:9. I've sinned. Just want to let you know. Can I help you? God already knew you sinned. The confession, you know, that the term is not found in the Bible, that confession is good for the soul. That's somebody that came up with that. And by the way, I think it would be better term, confession is good for your conscience.
Yeah.
It soothes it.
Yeah.
Makes you feel a little bit better about it. But what'll make you better and help you is to turn from it.
Yeah.
To say I've sinned and forsake that sin and turn to God.
Yeah.
To repent from it. Now you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I believe we're living in a day where not only the world acts like that, or people who call themselves Christians, but people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb have caught this worldly mentality that we can do what we will and just say, I'm sorry. And there's no recompense. There's no discipline. There are no rules. And we, you know, I thought we were supposed to love our brother. Well, according to the scripture, if you love somebody, you hold them to the standard. If you truly love them, at least in my house, when your children do wrong, you do what the Bible says and you get the rod out and you spank your child. Because loving them means you do right. All right? When you do wrong or you don't do anything, you're not showing love. You're showing apathy. Or, I really believe this is the case. I don't believe we always have folks with apathy or they don't love. I really believe we live in a day where people just make excuses. I sinned, but here are the circumstances. The circumstances don't matter. There's no but. The only but that comes into sin is but God. And he took over. And after we're saved, folks, I'm just going to tell you, we've got to come to a place where we hold ourselves to a higher standard because of who we love and because of those around us that we love. Folks, I want to show you some things in the scripture today. I just want to show you some people who confessed, I've sinned. But they did not forsake their sin. They went right on back to it. Or they threw up a big, it ain't my fault, after they said they sinned. And I'm not even going to start with Adam and Eve. I'm not going to start with some of the clear ones that were just plain in the scripture because we preached on them recently. Folks, there's too many examples, so I'm just going to try to use some that you need to see, and I'm going to show you different types of heart. Because whether you believe it or not, your confession and your decision to sin and then say, I sinned and not turn back from that transgression, that's a heart problem. All right, and so tonight, again, I want to pray, and we want to dive into Scripture, but I hope you found your way to 1 John chapter number 1. Dear Lord, I come to you tonight, Lord. I do want to just go through this and, Lord, help our people see that, Lord, yes, we are sinners. And many of us in this building, Lord, are saved by the grace of God. But God, help us to, when we sin, confess our sin and forsake it. Help us to learn from the wrong that we've done and to turn back from you. Help us, Lord, to not see excuses as an excuse to continue in sin. Help us not, Lord, to follow our own heart because our heart will lead us astray and lead us from you. Help us, God, to give you our heart and to be focused on you and your word. I pray, Lord, you'd help me, Lord, deliver what you've given me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 John 1, I want you to read with me, and I won't, for time's sake, read the entire chapter, but he says this in verse 3. We're going to read more than I want to, but I feel like you need the context because most of the things that anyone ever quotes is verse 9. Verse 3 says, "That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If ye say that ye have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Before you ever get to verse number 9, and by the way, you cannot separate whether a person is saved or we're walking in darkness. Saved people walk in darkness all the time. They get saved and they decide to go right back out and they said, you know what? What I'm doing is shady and I cannot do it in the plain light, so I will do it in darkness. I will do it in hiding. Some of us, listen, and I'm not getting after you tonight. I'm just going to tell you that you're better off tonight realizing that God is everywhere, that you're not hiding anything from him, and that it will come out in the light if you are a Christian, even if you're trying to hide it in the darkness. Some of you tonight, maybe you're doing that with somebody else. Maybe your sin is just by yourself, and the only person you think knows about it is you. But friend, I'm going to tell you tonight that that's not true. There's a God in heaven, and if you are his, he knows exactly where you are, exactly what you're doing. And the best thing you could do for you and your relationship with God is get real and to realize that God knows what you're doing. And that you can come, and just like 1 John 1, 9, you can ask for forgiveness or confess your sin to God. But you're not telling him. You're not going to surprise him. He's not going to go, "Oh, you were doing that?" He's going to go, "It's about time you fessed up and came to me about it. Now let's do something about it." God is a do something about it God, not somebody that says, "Let's go on with it. Let's keep in it." God's not going to turn you away and turn you out. God wants you to confess and forsake it and turn in. Repentance is turning back to God because you've been running away in the darkness. Look on with me as we go. He says here in the scripture, he's just going to tell us. He does it. He says what? And walk not darkness. We lie and do not the truth. Listen, folks, don't continue to lie to yourself. Christians lie after they get saved. And I've known some pretty good ones. I've had a few fool me. Pastor Carter, if he was here tonight, he'd tell you he had a few fool him too. But don't lie to yourself. There ain't one person that ever lied to God and got by with it. Not one. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Can I just take a minute in verse 7, and this ain't all where I'm preaching. I am planning on using a book, but it's just too good to make sure that I can hit it right while I'm here. Verse number 7 says, if you do right and you walk in the light, you will not have problem having fellowship with your brethren in this church. But if you choose to walk in darkness, when you want to walk in darkness and it comes to light, it's going to have problems walking with everybody else who has decided to walk in the light. It's hard to have fellowship with someone who comes out that, hey, I spend most of my time in the darkness. You say, preacher, you we'd shun them? No, what we'd want is you to confess and forsake your sin and to stay out of the darkness and live in the light. Amen and amen. That's what we want. Because what we want is you to have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wouldn't it be a blessing if everybody that's ever turned out into the darkness would turn back to the light and stay in the light? Wouldn't it be a blessing tonight if we had folks in our church, in our ministry, that just decided to get something right? Something that you think you've been hiding, something you've been keeping to yourself, something that you've been thinking that nobody found. Listen, I believe that with all my heart, there's a bunch of folks that have been lying to themselves and making excuses, and they just aren't doing right. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, people that are in the building tonight, hey, can I just tell you, everybody sitting in here is thinking about somebody else that this message is for. The message is for you. If you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking about somebody else and whose sin you're labeling or who you think the preacher's preaching at tonight, you miss the fact that God just said, if you don't think you have sin, if you're not sitting here evaluating your own heart and your own life, then you're lying to yourself. Because you came tonight not to hear somebody else get preached to and say amen to it. You came tonight to hear a message from God for you. And I don't care where you're living or where you're sitting, God is speaking to you. Tune your ears and your heart into it and realize and evaluate your own life. Because you may be thinking that, well, he must be speaking to somebody else because my sin is not as big as his sin. But you can't do anything about anybody else in this room's sin. All you can do is dial your own heart and life and say, God, evaluate me. God, bring to light what is in my life that needs to be dealt with so that I can be right with you. Because what we do sometimes is like the Pharisees. We listen to something like this and we look all over the crowd for the one we think is the one getting preached the most to, when the message was for the church. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And believe me, folks, I have met folks at the door who I've witnessed to who say they're saved and say they have no sin. And they're only deceiving one person because they didn't get that one by me. I can tell you that. Folks, he says, if we confess our sins, do you know there's a big if right there? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we know that that happens at salvation, but for us as Christians, a lot of this, the context of the chapter is fellowship, one with another, with the Lord. Not salvation, not being saved. It's fellowship. And what happens to the Christian who sins and lives in sin, they break fellowship with God. They quench the Holy Spirit, and eventually when it comes to light, it breaks fellowship with brethren and sisters in the church. And we wonder why that happens. It's because all along, when that still small voice inside of you keeps creeping in and saying, why don't you get this right? Do you know we can either humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, or God will humble us? And folks, way too many times people wait to be humbled rather than humbling themselves. Tonight he says in verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to do is to hold out long enough to point at Jesus Christ and say, he's a liar. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Folks, I want you to turn to Proverbs with me tonight. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. I'm going to try to do this in a faster pace tonight. I wanted to lay the foundation. I think you got it tonight. Proverbs 28. Familiar passage of scripture. In verse 13, it says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see the combination there? Confession and forsaking of the sin is what brings mercy. Now, I want you to get this, and I want you to take your mind's eye, because we don't have time to turn back, and you can mark this down if you need to go back. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that happened when you got saved? You don't get saved up until the point that you get saved. If you tried to follow that reasoning, then you would be losing your salvation every time you sin. That is not good doctrine. Other people teach that, but if you're going to be saved, you got to be saved from the time you got saved and realize that Jesus is an all-knowing God that saved you and forgave every sin that you would ever do. And the reason that you have trouble with that is because you don't even know what you're going to do in the future, right? But you weren't even born when he died on the cross. So if he doesn't have enough foreknowledge to at least get you to the point where you've confessed and fell in front of him, you know, I think he's got enough power to go all the way to the end of your life. All right? So help yourself out and just realize that the verse, and especially in verse 9, it's all about fellowship. But what we miss is this. Oftentimes, we think, well, if he cleanses me from all unrighteousness, that is good. You can have restored fellowship with the Lord. But what I would rather see you get, and what I would rather have, is to confess and get everything from 1 John 1:9, but then also forsake that sin and get mercy. Way too many people only confess it and they're cleansed from all unrighteousness, but they miss the mercy because they don't forsake their sin. They don't repent of it and turn back. And folks, people who continue on in their sin, God will act in your life. He's a good heavenly Father, and he will not continue to let his children go on and muddy his name or hurt themselves. He's going to turn you back. You ever heard the term, they hit a brick wall? They've been caught in a net like a bird. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, God has done it with his children. God did it with Israel. And if you don't think God will do it with you, he will bring chastisement in your life. But if you confess your sin and forsake it, God will put mercy in your life. God, if you humble yourself instead of making God humble you, he will bring mercy in your life. Way too many times we run on until we get caught. We run on until we're dead to rights, is what we call it, right? We run on until mercy may not be an option. Or mercy, I'll say it like this, mercy is an afterthought. How about this? You can get whatever's left of mercy. And that's the problem. That's where we live. We live with a bunch of people that think that mercy's going to come because I make an excuse. Does the scripture say? Let me read it. This is the New Age version. But whoso confesses and makes an excuse, them shall he have mercy. No. That's the NIV or the HIV version. That's something else out there. That ain't the Bible. Look at what he says. Happy is the man. If we took a poll tonight of how many people want to be happy, that your joy might be full, that we found in 1 John, everybody would raise their hand. It'd be like asking everybody in jail if they want the keys. Everybody's hand would go up. It says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The idea is that we have fear of the Lord, that we recognize that if we're going to get mercy, it's only going to come from him. And that if he needs to chastise us, listen, I'm going to tell you, we could go through this book, and one person I chose not to go over tonight, but you know the time that David said, I have sinned? He looked at God and said, I have sinned, because he had numbered the people. And folks, I think this is what we really missed. You know, so many times we think that David got off easy because God didn't do anything to David. But I've been a parent long enough, and now I'm a grandparent, and I realize, and listen, even as a pastor, if God is dealing with me and he takes my child home, I got to live with that the rest of my life. You know how David, you may think David just got up and walked on and never remembered that. David remembered that for the rest of his life. When he said, I will fall into the hands of, I'll let God, I'll do what God may have mercy, because God's a merciful God. In that passage of scripture, he says, I've sinned. And they give him options. You can fall into your hands of your enemy. You can do this, you can do that. He said, I'll take whatever God wants to give me, because I know God has mercy. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, God, listen, God's mercy, even in his judgment, God had a small piece of mercy for David. Where the temple was built is the place where God turned back and repented himself of taking the lives of the people. David had to sit there and watch God just mow Israel down because of David's sin. Yeah. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I mean, how much havoc is God going to bring into your family before you ask God for mercy? How far do you want God to just work through your family before you'll finally fall on your face and you'll repent before God and you'll stop making excuses? Because God desperately wants you to get right. God desperately doesn't want you to keep running on along in your sin. We need to come to the place where we will humble ourselves before God so God would have mercy. He says here in the passage, happy is the man that feareth alway. That's fear of the Lord. We ought to always have a reverential fear of God, not scared of him, but respectfully fearing him, because God is the one that saved us. He loves us enough to chastise us, to turn us back in. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Exodus. I want to show you, first of all, tonight, and I'll hurry. I want you to see these. I'm going to read one verse in each one of these places. Exodus, if you would, chapter 9. We're going to see Pharaoh, first of all, the hardened heart. You know, Pharaoh said he had sinned too. Look at verse 27 as you turn there. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. This time you sinned? The Lord is righteous. That is also a correct statement. I see a lot of confession here. And I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. Do you know there's a lot of people that think that confession right there, what was he looking for? Mercy. It's enough. Look at what he says. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. Ye shall stay no longer. Did Pharaoh keep to his word, or did he go right back to his sin? He went right on back to it. What did it finally lead to? Now, I'm trying to bring it home for you tonight, because I told you, God's not above doing stuff in your family to bring you back to himself. This thing came full circle to what I preached this morning, and the Passover lamb and Israel was spared, but Pharaoh's firstborn was not spared. And it wasn't until, you know what Pharaoh did? He didn't come and say, I've sinned. He didn't repent. Pharaoh finally told God's people, get out. Take your God with you. Do you know some Christians run from God far enough to sometimes their heart gets so hardened they don't want anything to do with him? Because they think God should have been more merciful, or God shouldn't have done what he did to their family. And what they would rather do is just kick God out of their lives. Folks, Pharaoh was by no stretch of the word someone who was a believer. But he saw way more signs in the heavens. And God acted in his life. And if there was anybody who should have turned to God for mercy and been sincere about it, it should have been Pharaoh. How about go turn with me? Balaam. Numbers. If you would. Numbers. Numbers 22, if you would. Numbers 22. I'm going to try to hasten. I want to give you just, again, you can do your own search, but I mean, there is a plenteous of people who have said to God, I have sinned, and made a confession, but no forsaking of their sin. Balaam is the same person. I was going to plan on reading some more, so if you want to go back and get more of the story, you can go back to verse 31, but for tonight, I need to read verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, I just want you to understand, this is not a good confession. I've sinned only because I didn't know you were going to stop me. Is that a good confession? I'm sorry for my sin? Or is it just, I have sinned because I took the wrong road? If I'd stayed a little deeper in the darkness, or if I'd have gone this way when you went that way, I'd have been able to keep on in my sin. Excuses. Look at what he says. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. I didn't mean to offend you. Let me back out of this situation. No. That's like telling the police officer, I won't speed again, I promise. Liar, liar, your pants is on fire. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, Balaam is somebody who is supposed to be a prophet of the Lord. If there was, I mean, he's supposed to be a man of God. And because of money or filthy lucre's sake, and by the way, I'm just going to tell you, he wanted to prophesy. He was trying to be paid to prophesy against Israel. And God wouldn't let him do it. But he still tried. Can I imagine? I don't know about you, but in the building this big, and some of you college guys, you better turn your ears on, because you may be thinking I'm preaching over your heads, but I'm preaching right where you sit. Sometimes we think, or we get to the place here where we're thinking that this is only for others, right? People training for the ministry, that's not true of them, right? People in the ministry, that's not true of them. No. You get real good at dressing up the way you're supposed to dress and be where you're supposed to be and knowing where exactly the dark places are and when you can get into them. And instead of planning to shine some light in that dark place, you look for a way to get into it. Folks, I'm just telling you, we live in a day and age that, listen, I'm sorry, if this displeases you, I won't do it again. It's not about pleasing or displeasing. You break the heart of God every time we do that. The God that came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid for your sin, he sent the angel to stop Balaam. Now, I'm just going to tell you, turn with me if you would. I'm going to skip, if you would, just skip with me to Judas in Matthew 27, and I'm going to read 1 Samuel. You skip over to Matthew 27, and we'll get there to Judas. But in 1 Samuel, there's another guy you may have heard of called King Saul. King Saul has been commanded to wipe out the people, kill everything there. All of it was supposed to be sacrificed to the Lord. But he came back with people. He came back with all kinds of sheep and oxen. And then he stands before Samuel in verse 24 of chapter 15 and says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You know, I realized when I read this that there are a lot of people, instead of fearing God, like we read in Proverbs, and having a reverential fear of Him, they'll fear what other people think. Amen. They'll work it all out. God's got clear words on how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to raise our kids, but somehow we get a better idea. And I feared if I didn't let them do what they wanted to do. Listen, can I be straight with you tonight? You better fear God. And for all of us, I'll just say this. Parents get weird when they get teenagers. And you never would have let your kids tell you what they're going to do. I'm just coming. My boys all are head and shoulders above me, but I will still rub a knot on their head. And if they make me, I'll bend them over my knee and whoop them like they're little kids if they act like them. Amen. You say you wouldn't do it. Oh, ask one of them. You say, "Preacher, listen, I pray that I don't have to do that. I pray that I did enough of that when they were little that they don't make me do it. I pray that I put enough fear of God in them that they don't have to fear me, that they fear Him as a young adult." The Bible says here, "I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin." What is Samuel, a Catholic? He's a Catholic priest. He's going to pardon his sin. He says, "And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Do you know there are people that go to the preacher and they want the preacher to forgive them? Folks, I'm going to tell you, I love you. And you do something that you don't have to ask me for forgiveness. I'm commanded to forgive you for Christ's sake. But I can't pardon you. I can't write you a pardon and you can carry it to God. You got to go to God for a pardon. You got to go to God and get it right. And so many times, I believe this, it says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Samuel gives him an answer to, "Could you pardon me on this one? Could you write me a pardon, preacher? I got no pardons. This is between you and God. I can't write it off. This ain't like taxes." Look on with me. You're in Judas. You're with Judas and Matthew there. You say, "Well, preacher, Judas, he wasn't saved, okay? But he spent a lot of time around the Lord, didn't he?" And I want you to just see this. I kind of gave you this, but you see the hard-hearted man. When we saw Balaam, we see a double-minded man. Do you know a lot of people have two things that they're going? King Saul was an insincere man or an insincere heart. You know, there's a lot of people today that they act like they're sincere, but their actions don't go that way. They say they are, but their actions don't mean anything. They don't follow up their words. Then you get the remorseful heart. And I started out this way. I'm sorry. So it's supposed to fix it. Here Judas is, and he doesn't know what to do with this. He doesn't have 1 John 1:9 to call on. He's not believed in Jesus Christ. He's not saved and on his way to heaven. And his conscience, whether you like it or not, gets the better of a lost man sometimes, just like it does a saved man. And he comes back into the temple and he stands before the religious crowd and says, "I have sinned," in verse 4. in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just going to tell you tonight, I preached a lot about some things, but I'm going to tell you right now, you ought not be a Pharisee when somebody comes to you and says, I've sinned. You ought to direct them to confess it and forsake it. You can't write a pardon. I can't write a pardon. But what Christians ought to do is ought not be Pharisees and go, say, what's that to us? Go see to it. Now, I just want you to pick this up, and I want you to see it in the scripture, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He makes a confession that Jesus is the Messiah and that he has betrayed the very Son of God. They do not buffer his claim. They say, what is that to us? When somebody comes to you and says, man, I need to find mercy, I need to find grace, I need help, I need to confess and forsake this, you as God's person, I mean, listen, Christian, part of the family of God, you ought to try to do your best to set your personal feelings aside and to help them come back to the Lord. Way too many times, the way they are met is, what is that to us? You should have thought of that before now. Listen, that's the way the world thinks. That's the way a Pharisee thinks. Look at what he says here. He says, and he cast down the 30 pieces in the temple. Do you know when somebody has done something wrong and they can't make it right with the Lord, they start making amends? They think that they're going to pay their way back in heaven. What do you think Judas is doing here? He tries to get the 30 pieces of silver out of his hands. As far as he knows, Jesus is going to die. He's turned him over and Jesus is going to die. So what does he do? He runs out and takes his own life. He's just been in the spiritual epicenter of Jerusalem with the people who know and should have been looking for the Messiah and been able to help him to confess his sins and to forsake them. And instead, he ends up throwing the money down and running out and hanging himself. By the way, folks, at this point, if Judas had turned to Jesus Christ, he could have been saved. But instead, he goes out, takes his own life, trying in remorse to repay his debt when his debt was about to be paid by Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it have been great if the Pharisees had been able to tell him, don't go out and hurt yourself. Jesus suffered for your sins. He paid for your transgressions. His stripes, by his stripes, we're all healed. I want you to see the last person I'm going to show you tonight in Luke chapter 15. Now, this is a very popular story, but it's one of the best ones for us seeing that somebody turned and forsook everything that they had done. Not going to read the story to you, but this is the prodigal son. This isn't the man with an insincere heart or a remorseful heart or a double-minded heart or a hardened heart. This is a man with a humble heart. This is somebody, by the way, you may find yourself at the hog pen. His decisions led him down the path that he did not want to go. He found himself at the bottom and he thought, and he's looking up going, I don't know how I ended up here. I don't know how I ended up here. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. And then he comes to himself. Wouldn't it be great if a couple people would come to themselves tonight and realize that I'm sinning against God and he's holy and I love him and I ought to turn and confess my sin and turn from it, to forsake it tonight. Listen, that's what he did. He's down bottom. I mean, there's nowhere to go but up at the hog pen. A Jewish boy feeding the hogs. Shouldn't have been there. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Look at verse 18 with me. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Folks, do you know that most people, you may miss this because you think that he's only talking to his earthly father. But in red letters in your Bible, Jesus says that he addresses two people. Father, I've not only sinned against you, but I sinned against heaven. You know, I've noticed most people in this life don't just sin against God. Usually they hurt somebody else along the way. And the best thing you could do is not only go to God, but whoever else you hurt, you need to get it right with them and ask them to forgive you. If you really want to be restored and you want mercy to happen in your life. Now listen, you may not think that God is as good as this father, but God, this is a story about an earthly father, and God is better than he is. I have sinned in the middle of verse 18 against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Do I need to read the rest of the story tonight? The father had already run and embraced him and kissed him on his neck. The father says, bring forth a fatted calf. He says, bring a ring and put it on his finger. Do you know what the ring signified? That he was not a servant, but he was an inheritor of his father's. Put shoes on his feet. Put a robe on him. Don't just get the worst one we got. Get the best robe. You know that robe I just had made for myself? You go get that one. You put the best shoes on his feet. Tonight, my son who was gone has come home. Folks, as a church, you know our attitude ought to be, if God can welcome sinners back, amen. If God can take people who have left the fellowship, like the prodigal, forgive them and bring them home and put a ring on their finger and let them identify with the family, he can put a robe and shoes on their feet, then God's people can climb off of their high horse. And when we see people confess and forsake it and turn for home, instead of waiting on them, we ought to run to them. Instead of waiting for them to come to you and say, I'm sorry, we ought to run to them and fall on their neck. It makes the I've sinned and I'm sorry a lot easier when they've been embraced by somebody that they think is mad with them. But somebody throws their arms around them and hugs them and loves them and says, I'm so glad you came home. I'm so glad you got it right. I'm so glad that you have confessed and you've forsaken your sin. You say, well, what happened? Can I tell you the story? The ring did not signify that he had a big bank account. He was still destitute. The part of his inheritance had been given to him and he had spent it. Those circumstances did not change. Everything that was on the farm and everything he would work for the rest of his life was going to his brother. By the way, if he took a wife and they had little ones, he had sold out his entire family. Everything that would come, all their inheritance was gone too. From then on, he was going to have to live off of everything that his brother had. The consequences of his sin did not run away from him. Every scar that he had in the hog pen came back home with him. But when he walked back in, guess what was restored? The fellowship of 1 John 1:9. Because he confessed and forsook his sin. Tonight, listen, this is not a salvation message, but if you're here and you're lost, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to read you some verses. Confession is good for the soul. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says what? Thou shalt be saved. I want to read it to you tonight in Romans chapter 10. He says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For as there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, that means both of them can get saved the same way, folks. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, Jesus is waiting to forgive you of all your sins and to give you a place in his family. But if you have been saved and there is something in your life that you desperately need to confess and turn from, then do business with God. We are not like other people. You don't need to go to somebody tonight and ask the pastor for pardon. or ask someone else in the building, the person you need to go for pardon and mercy is to God. He's the person you need to not only say, I have sinned, but say, God, with your help, I will forsake my sin. I will repent and turn to you, and I'll live in the light, the glorious light. And the Bible usually turns out the gospel. You know this book? This is what we're supposed to live. This is the measuring stick. It's not a book of excuses. It's a book of thus saith the Lord. And he expects us to live by it. Folks, I'm just going to tell you tonight, too many times, excuses lead us to a place where we won't find mercy. Folks, why don't you humble yourself tonight? You say, preacher, why are you preaching on this? Because I fear. There's folks that are running down a road and they're going to run out of grace. And when grace is run out, if you haven't asked for mercy, you find judgment. This age, by the way, if you're here and you're listening, this age of grace is about to run out. With all the rockets and missiles that are flying, if you're listening on the radio or you're watching on your television at home, you better tune in and listen, that the age of grace is about to run out. And if you don't come to Jesus Christ before this age is over, you'll find no mercy in the next. You're going to find judgment. Tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'll beg you to stand to your feet and step out and do business with God. If you need to be saved, as the musicians make their way here, don't wait for them. Meet me in the front. I'm going to step out and I'm going to go to the front, and I invite you to come down. Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're one of God's people tonight, would you do what God asked you to do?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, you need to accept Jesus Christ and his finished work of Calvary to pay your sin debt, then would you come down? We're inviting you to step out in this invitation to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian and you say, preacher, I needed that tonight. I need to do business with God. Then come do business with him. A message that won't move you out of the pew isn't going to move you to action to change something that's going on in your life. You need to do business with God. The altar is a place for you to come and be altered. Do that tonight, as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus.